Praise the Lord. Thank you. Please take your seats. You know, when we launch our coffee on the 3rd of July, it's the day before one of the most significant days on the planet. You know, the 4th of July. And I'm not talking about America either. But it's a special day because a particular person was born on that day. You need to ask somebody who it was, okay? You'll find out by the end of... Amen. So good to see everyone today. I love Sunday morning for the fact that we can just come together as a family. Not only to come to the throne of the Lord together, but also the fellowship. The Bible says that they devoted themselves to the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of the apostles, but also to fellowship, also to the communion, and also to prayer. This is what this is about. Amen. And thank you for those that have been joining all the different Connect groups during the week. We've got Connect groups happening almost every evening at some place. That's awesome. And one of my desires was for the church building to be used every day. And you may or may not know it, but I think apart from Monday, this building gets used every day of the week. So that's awesome for different reasons, where it's really becoming a community thing. So that's a great thing too. Amen. Amen. How many are ready for the word? Thank you to our worship team. They did an amazing job today. If you see people that are missing, obviously you can't see them if they're missing. But if you notice people that are missing, get on the phone. Talk to them. There's a lot of people that are sick, a lot of people that are in various circumstances and therefore not here. But if you see that there is somebody missing and you don't see them, get on the phone, encourage them, bless them. Ask them how you can help them, and just show a genuine care for one another. Amen. All right. Praise. We're ready for the word. I'm ready for the word. I'm ready. I really, really don't take this lightly. For me, it's an opportunity to speak into the life of this church as a body of believers, but I'm conscious of the fact that I'm carrying the Word of God. And that to me is a heavy thing. It's not a light thing, it's a heavy thing. And I never come to the pulpit thinking everything's going to be sweet and rosy and easy and all that. I come to the pulpit a little bit like the Apostle Paul, maybe not to that intensity, when he says, I come to you in fear and trembling. It's a little bit like that because I don't take anything for granted. What God does in people's lives, I never take for granted. Now, today, the verse that we're going to read in just a moment, I hope I would have not wanted it there from my point of view, from a human point of view. It's better that it wasn't there because it is a heavy passage of Scripture. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Word, and there's lots of Scriptures today. So you better get your pen and pad out, and if you've got a notebook or electronic notebook, whatever notebook you've got, write down those Scriptures, okay? Write them down, study them for yourselves. The Apostle Paul said the Bereans were a blessed people because they didn't just take what was said for granted. They went home and then they checked the Apostle Paul out. So if the Apostle Paul needed to be checked out, go ahead and check me out. Okay? Study it for yourself. So there's lots of Scripture, and I want you to notice that there is lots of Scripture. But today is about giving you an awareness and also equipping you. Today and next week, part one today, part two next week. Next week in particular, I'm going to give you a number of things that will help you with what we're talking about today, okay? So you'll be able to take these away and be better equipped to handle the stuff around you, around the topic that we're going to be highlighting today. Very, very important. So there's lots of information coming next week that will help you. That's my desire, to equip you. And it's very, very important that we are, on a week-to-week basis, equipped with the Word of God and by the Word of God. Come on, give me a good amen. So, what I want you to do is turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Finally, we're starting chapter 2. We've been months in chapter 1. Months. We're on chapter 2. We're only going to get past only the first verse today. Okay? Chapter 2, we'll read three verses, but we're only just going to touch on verse 1. The title of this message is Don't Be Fooled. Look beyond what you see and what you hear. Look beyond what you see and what you hear. Don't be fooled. Look beyond what you see and beyond what you hear. Let's just pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you, Lord, that as a congregation, as a body of believers, as a family, we can just come around your word and hear from you. Lord, we want to sit at your feet like Mary sat at your feet. Martha was so busy with all sorts of stuff, but we've chosen today to sit at your feet. We want to hear from you. We want to be refreshed by your word, encouraged by your word, blessed by your word, corrected by your word. And we need your word today like we've ever needed it before. So Lord, speak to us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher once again as we submit to you. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to obey what you are asking us to obey. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. I want you to have a look at my hands. Can you see my hand? Down the back? Can you see this one? What do you notice? Apart from the ring. What do you notice? You can't see it. Uh-huh. What else do you see? Empty. I wish they were full. Open. Okay. All of it. But do you see anything different to what you would expect to see? No. Many, many, many years ago, quite a number of years ago, we had a visitor in our church from Sri Lanka. No names. The visitor from Sri Lanka, we had a special leaders session, and he was talking about different things about how God uses him in terms of ministry and things like that. And I'll never forget it. Some of you were there, but most of you, if not, we're talking about over 90% of you weren't. He said to me, never forget it, he said to me, God is giving you healing hands. Healing hands. I thought, wow, I like that. How many like healing hands? Not all of you. I like the idea of healing hands. He said, God is giving you, Fatima, that's what he said to me. He's given you healing hands. I received it too. However, by the fruits, help me out, you shall. I never got the healing hands. Although I received it, I wanted it. I prayed for everybody. I prayed for those that moved, those that didn't move. I prayed for the insects and the trees. I prayed for everything. But God did not give me the healing hands. It's not that I don't believe that God can heal. Far from it, I do. But as I said before, by their fruits you shall know them. This particular pastor divorced his wife for a younger woman. and still doing some form of ministry in Sri Lanka. What is that? What is that? Now, to me, it doesn't matter too much because I can get over that. But somebody a little bit weaker, having been promised something by a so-called man of God, could become discouraged, could become despondent, could become delusioned, could become angry at God for not giving him or her what the man of God or the woman of God had said that God would. Who got it wrong? This is what Peter is highlighting here. We're going to read it in just a moment. But I want you to read it in the heart that Peter gives it. Because just before this, he said, hey guys, I want you to see something. I want you to understand something. This is not something we made up last week. Who was here last week? Okay, if you weren't, get online, get the message, because they build on each other. He said, hey, we didn't make this stuff up. He said, this is the truth that we are giving you, and we're going to remind you of this truth every chance that we got. He says, while I've got breath, I'm going to continue to remind you of these things that I'm telling you. He said, they are so important that you receive them, understand them, and know them, and so that they become part of you. He says, this stuff that I'm talking to you about, I was witness of. I saw what I'm telling you about. I heard what I'm telling you about. And not only that, the word testifies about what I'm telling you about. It's a sure word. It's a secure word. It's a true word. It's the Bible, the word of God. Shout amen. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. It's the word of the Lord. It doesn't contain truth. It is the truth. The word of God is our authority. So that's what he's telling them at the end of chapter 1. He says, hey guys, we didn't make this up. We know what we're saying. And the word of God, the scriptures that you already have in your hand attest to this. Then we go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he's saying, hey, this is why you need to know this stuff. This is why you need to understand this stuff. This is why you need to do this stuff. Precisely because of what he says in chapter 2. What did he say? Let's read verse 1 through verse 3. But, he says, we've got the sure word of God. We've got the preaching of the revelation of the truth of God. But, something else is happening. But, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Not those words. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, notice the word many, will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Wow. They're heavy words. Would you agree? They're quite, pointed. They're very, very heavy words. But it's with a certain sense of urgency that he's telling them this, because he says, I'm not going to be around for much longer. And I can't be here for you when this stuff happens. I can't be here to protect you. I can't be here to shield you. I can't be here to warn you anymore after I'm gone. You need to be careful of what's going to happen after I'm gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, King James Version.
says this, for we are not as many. Notice this, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, and in the sight of God. What that says is, as men fearing God. Men who fear the presence of the Lord. So we are people that do it out of sincerity, preach to you, and as of God, the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know, this thing about speaking in Christ, other versions say, peddle God's word. We're not peddling God's word. That's what he's saying. We're not, the Greek word is to hawk, to deal for gain. You ever had those hawkers that chase you around? How many have had hawkers chase you around? Sometimes they knock on the door. Sometimes they chase you around when you're going on holidays or something like that. You know, and they want to peddle. They want to sell you something. And very often, the stuff that they sell you is not very good. And the stuff that they sell you is not the real genuine article. They're trying to make money off you. That's what this is all about. They peddle the word of God. He says, no, we are not like them. We are not peddling the word of God. And the Greek word is to trade and to hawk and to deal, but it comes from another word. It comes from another word which is very, very similar to the word used there, and it means to adulterate, and it means to corrupt. It refers to somebody who sells with deceit, corrupting their products and adulterating them. They're not genuine products. A number of years ago, I was invited to preach in South Australia. At the time, they billeted me with a family in South Australia who lived in the Adelaide Hills. Anyone ever been there? Beautiful place. Beautiful, the Adelaide Hills. And this family lived in the Adelaide Hills on about an acre of land. When I saw it, I went green. And I had to ask the Lord to help me with the envy. But anyway, he was absolutely beautiful family. And we got talking. They said, oh, in the Adelaide Hills, there's this and that, and there's farms, and there's lots of vineyards, lots of olives. And, of course, Adelaide and the surrounds of Adelaide, because they've got a particularly Mediterranean climate, a lot of these things grow very well, tomatoes and olives and grapes and all that sort of thing. And he said to me, we do it all. We do the wine. We do our own oil. We cure our own meat. The family did everything you can think of themselves. I thought, why don't you send me some? You know, that's what I was thinking, but I didn't say that to him. But anyway, he said, we make grapes. I said, oh, does it come up all right? Does your wine come well? You know, nice wine? He said, the best. He says, but by the way, he says, I've worked in a winery. He says, I work for a vineyard. He says, let me tell you something that you don't know. I said, I'm all ears. He says, we're in there preparing all the wine vats. And he says, we put some of the unfermented wine into the vat. He says, we just fill it up a small percentage, huge, big wine vats. And we fill up with the grape juice, which is not yet the full thing, with a little bit of grape juice and wine and whatever. He says, then we all get out. We all order out. I said, why? He goes, because then the chemists come in. And he says, that's how you get your wine. He says, so much so that in some cases, he says, we only fill up the vats with water. He said, we fully fill the vats with water and then the chemists come in. He says, the wine that you drink and the wine that you buy from the shop is not real wine. It's manufactured wine. And he says, at best, you've got a small portion, especially if it's not costly, if it's cheap wine. At best, you've got a small portion in that bottle that's the real thing. The rest is
manufactured chemically. I thought, wow, that's interesting. He says, not only that, he says, we do our own olives and olive oil. He says, and he showed me one of his containers. He says, that thing there, he says, for the people that know us and want it, we sell it to them. I forget the exact price, but let's say it was about $20. But it was quite high. The price was far higher than you get in the shop. He says, I sell that for, let's say it was $20 a litre. He says, don't you believe a word of it that in the supermarket, when they say pure olive oil, it's pure olive oil? He says, it's mixture. It's a mixture of different kinds of oils. Some are better, some are worse. He says, I can't make it for that kind of money. It's impossible. He says, we can't export all the wine in Australia with the amount of grapevines that we got in Australia. He says, it just doesn't happen. We've got limited grapevines in Australia, but we export far, far more than what we grow. Interesting. This is what the Apostle Peter is talking about. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It. We're not like many, but we want to be sincere. We want to be the real deal. We're in the sight of God. We speak in place of Christ. We're not here to peddle the word. We're not here to adulterate the word, change the word. We want to be genuine as we proclaim to you and teach to you the word of the Lord. There is nothing more offensive to God than the distortion and the falsification of the word of God. And I want us to be really careful with that. An author by the name of Mark Hitchcock said these words: the greatest challenge in the church today is not humanism or paganism or atheism or agnosticism, and they are problems. The greatest danger to the church today is not increasing hostility against our faith from culture. Our greatest danger, he says, is apostasy on the inside. Wow. Arising from false teachers, theological liberals who deny and distort biblical doctrine and lead others down the same path. That's the problem. That's the problem. Revelation 22, 18, 19 says these words: I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book or this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Wow. So the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2 are incredibly telling, incredibly eerie and characteristic of our own culture of today. Very much so. It's as if he's speaking to us in the 21st century, quite directly. And the tactic of these false teachers is to introduce their erroneous doctrine by stealth. People don't realize that they're hearing false doctrine because it's so mixed up with truth. And when you mix the untruth with the truth, you end up with untruth. You understand that? And very often, to the undiscerning, it all sounds like truth. And so we have to be very, very careful, because they slander the gospel by licentious lifestyles, and they rip people off in terms of their money because of their greed. These verses serve as a sobering reminder of Satan's schemes. The Apostle Paul said, beware, beware. And I want to make you aware so that you are being beware and not sucked in by deception. And the only way that we are not drawn by the deception is by knowing the truth, knowing the truth. So that's what today and next week is all about. A false teacher, in simple terms, is one who teaches false things. And the Einstein to understand that. In this case, a propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine. A false prophet is one who, in God's name, teaches what's false.
But a prophet, in terms of Bible definitions, is one who speaks forth. That's a prophet. One who speaks forth, one who's utters forth, who speaks out, and described in Scripture as the mouthpiece of the Lord. A prophet. Next week, we're going to talk about the difference between the gift of prophecy and the prophetic gift, the office of prophet. There's a distinction that we need to keep in mind between those two. And I'll just touch on it next week because I want to equip you with that. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. But here in chapter 2, Peter is calling out false prophets and false teachers in their pretense to be speaking the words of God. And however, they were not. They were not. They were false prophets and false teachers in pretense to be speaking the words of God. Did you know? I didn't know. Did you know that 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament contain warnings against false teachers and false prophets? What that means to me is that every single writer of the New Testament warns against false prophets. Do you think I can avoid it? If I want to preach to you the whole counsel of God, I would be taking away what every New Testament writer warns their readers about and their hearers about. Jesus started it off. It was his fault. Jesus started it off. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Wow. Furthermore, Jesus again, Matthew chapter 24 verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs. Notice that's what, and they will arise. They're false, but they will perform signs. Don't be fooled by everything you see and everything you hear. By their fruits you will know them. This is very important. Very important. And they'll be performing great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect or the saved. Matthew 24:4 says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. That's his parting words right at the end. See that no one, other versions say, see that no one deceives you. Who must take the responsibility of not being deceived? We do. You can't one day say, well, it wasn't my fault. It was somebody else that deceived me. Yes, they were the deceivers, but you were deceived. And the Bible says, see that no one deceives you often, time and time and time again. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. We are responsible to know the truth, to be discerners of the truth, to throw out the bad and keep the good. Come on, amen? The Apostle Paul now, addressing the Ephesian elders with parting words. It was his last words to these people. He had been with them, the Bible says, 3 years teaching day and night, every day he was teaching the word to them. Notice what he says to them. This is the right at the very end, he's about to leave. He says to them, Acts chapter 20, verse 27 to 31, it says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These were elders, okay? These were leaders in the church. Take care. First, take care for yourself. And then also the flock, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Verse 29, I know. Notice that word, I know. What did he know? That after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. Wow. Will arise men speaking twisted things. This word, twisted things, means who will distort the truth, misinterpret, corrupt, turn into a new shape, the truth. That's what these men will do with the truth. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Wow. And the word draw away is to wrench them. I want you to come after me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to do what I tell you to do. That's the idea. Verse 31, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish you with tears, with tears, with tears. He said, I'm not going to be here forever. And after I'm gone, remember my words, because there will be wolves, there will be teachers and preachers and prophets who are false, not the genuine product. So now, 2 Peter, in the same vein of Jesus, in the same vein of Paul and others, he gives a clarion. Clarion means to blurt it forward, an unmistakable warning regarding false teachers and prophets, because he knew two things. Why? Because of two things, mainly. There are other things. Number one, the power of deception. He knew the power of deception through false teaching and preaching and prophesying. And secondly, he knew the consequences and destruction that follows. He knew how strong and powerful deception is, and people are led away in many cases not even knowing what they think or do, or you know, if it's right or wrong. But more importantly, Peter knew the destruction, the consequences, because the consequences are for everyone. That's why, you see, you're not immune to deception. Hello? These people, give me a wave. You are not immune to being deceived. Give me a wave. You are not immune just because they're getting deceived and you're not. No, 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 no. You're not immune to being deceived. And guess what? And guess what? Guess what? We are not immune to the consequences of deception. That's what burdens me today. As your pastor, we are not immune to the consequences. We still suffer the same consequences if we get deceived. The consequences of the deception. So 2 Peter 2:1 says, but, you know, we've got the more sure word, and you can bank on it, it's the truth of the word, but the reality is false teachers, false prophets will come. They arose among the people. There's a reference here to the past. There were already false prophets and teachers. But there's also, in reference to the future, false teachers will arise among you. And so when the Apostle Peter uses this word false prophets, false teachers, he's using them interchangeably. There will be false prophets and there will be false teachers. Sometimes it will be one and the same person. Not always, but sometimes it'll be one and the same person. And they will not simply be out there somewhere. Over the rainbows. No, 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 no. They will be among you. Now what that's saying, and of course Jesus described them as wolves in sheep clothing, what they're saying is that they will be so part of you, so normal with you, that you wouldn't know the difference. You will not be able to immediately and quickly discern who they are. They come in by stealth, secretly. They've got hidden agendas.
But they don't remain hidden. What they teach, what they preach, what they say, what they convince others of will come out. But here's the point. They will be among you. It's not from some other denomination and some other cult or some other philosophy somewhere down wherever. No, no, no. They're part of who you are. Part of who you are. That's the problem. Secretly bringing in destructive heresies. James, Jude 4 mentioned these kinds of people. He says they sneak in unnoticed. And you wonder how they get in. And you wonder how they are part of you. You know, like there's this border control and, you know, we've got the borders. You wonder how people sneak in the stuff that they sneak in. Don't you? I had a quick look during the week. A jar of human eyeballs. Border control. Wrapped up human intestines. How do they sneak them in? Sedate tiger cub in a bag. baked monkeys hidden in pastries. The Apostle Peter said, don't be surprised. They're going to be right there among you, and you wouldn't even know it. But I'm warning you. I'm warning you, because by their fruits you shall know them. There are certain characteristics that they have. So Peter goes on to describe a number of telling, revealing truths regarding the identity of these false prophets and false teachers. Thank God for that. Now today we're just going to touch on two. Just two. Can we handle two? Just two. And next week we're going to touch on a number of others, but quickly, just two. These false prophets and teachers, they distort the truth. Now, distort the truth is not a strong enough word. So the Holy Spirit says they will teach destructive heresies. That's stronger. Destructive heresies. Their false teaching is so bad that they will cause people to lose their faith. That's why they're so destructive. Listen to me. False teaching is so bad in many, if not most cases, that it will cause people to lose their faith. The word destructive, apolia, means destruction, loss, ruin, perishing. Eternal ruin is included there. It comes from another word, apolemi, which means to cut off. And that's interesting. Causing something to become completely severed. So the implication is that these were attached before they were severed. True, you can't sever something that's not attached. So what he's saying there is that people can be destructively severed, cut off. People that once were part of the body, the head gets severed. You understand? It's that graphic. They are cut off because of the destructive heresies. That's why the Apostle Peter is going on about it. He says, hey, I need to warn you about this stuff. It's that important. Very, very important. Among these destructive and consequentially severe heresies is the denial of the master who bought them. It's one of the heresies. Denial of the master who bought them. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But suffice to say that some commentators, and I've been doing some research around this,
Some commentators, because of their bias toward once saved, always saved theology, because of their bias towards those theology, insist that the people referred to are unbelieving imposters. They're not really saved. They just creep in from somewhere and then do their destruction. No, no, no. These people, they arise from among you, and one of their characteristics is that they deny the master who bought them. Wow, wow. We're going to come back to that in just a sec. So not only are they out of step with their faith, but they drag, as we've already read, others after them. Could that be you? Could that be you? Well, the answer is it's certainly possible. Because believe me, now more than then, these destructive heresies are going around the globe at breakneck speed. Then they didn't have internet. Then they didn't have access to all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff and ideas. Then they didn't have millions of prophets self-proclaimed. Well, I'm telling you, there's a prophet around every corner. Where'd they come from? 99.9% of them, 99.9%, and I'm not joking, are self-made. There's money to be made out there. We'll talk a bit more about that next week. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Notice that. You can't depart for something you weren't part of. I don't know what these commentators, they twist. I'm telling you, some of those commentators, they twist things really well because they don't believe what the Word says. Some of them. The Spirit says that in the last time, some would be depart from their safe. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's pretty drastic stuff. It continues in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. That's not saying that they're going to get teachers and they're going to invite them home for a meal. That's not, you can't accumulate too many teachers that way. Do you know how they accumulate them? They accumulate for themselves these teachers online. Everywhere, anywhere. You want 100 of these teachers? You got it. You want 1,000 of them? You got it. You want 10,000? You got it. You can have a teacher every minute. I was talking to somebody somewhere. I'm always talking to somebody somewhere, and I forget their names. And just as well, I'm not lying to people because I'll forget what I lied about. But I was talking to somebody who said, I heard your message. I said, great message. Thank you, Pastor Ree. I said, thank you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And I usually say, look, I'm really happy when somebody helps somebody and teaches them and admonishes and corrects and so on. I love that. And then this person added, I was listening to yours and then I listened to somebody else and then I was, but I like your message. But they're listening to this one, that one and the other one every day, apparently. Every day. That's a recipe for disaster. This is it's good for minestrone, but it's not good for sound theology. Because at the end of the day, that person becomes confused at best. And they tread dangerously because they become deceived. Let's be careful. Amen. Let's be careful.
accumulating to themselves teachers who suit their own passions. In other words, they listen to what they want to hear
and will turn away. This is the problem. Will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
We've already talked about that.
So feeding on destructive heresies is not neither here nor there. It's not, it doesn't matter, they're just having a go. No. Feeding on destructive heresies results in spiritual weakness, results in spiritual disease and sickness. Are you hearing me? Can you give me a good amen? And results in spiritual death. So it's not something we can take lightly. Just a couple of these heresies and then we're done. Just to give you an idea.
It's interesting that Jesus said, when I come back, and this is found in Luke 18, we're not reading it. When I come back, will the Son of Man find any faith on earth? Because the reality is that a lot of people will lose their faith. Another story. Will I find any faith on earth? I pray that that's not a question mark for us. I really do. The reality is yes. But it's not what people are telling you. Because it's Jesus again. And you know, Jesus is a pretty good teacher. He's a pretty truthful teacher. How many know that? And it was Jesus said, hey, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many follow that road. And narrow, not me, I didn't say it, Jesus did. Narrow is the road that leads to salvation. And few. Now, I'm not going to give a number to the many and not a number to the few. Only God knows those numbers. Few are those that take the narrow road. Something to think about. Because it was Jesus. Just a couple of quick ones and then we're going to just worship for a couple more minutes and then we're done today. I don't have time to get into these and I don't need to. And the other thing I'm not going to be doing is mentioning names or particular organizations. That's not my place. I know my weaknesses. Okay? The Apostle Paul named them. The Apostle Peter, other apostles named them. Watch out for this person, that person, and that person. But that's the Apostle Paul. Let's leave it to him. Amen? God didn't give me a ministry of naming and blaming. All right? Destructive heresies. Faith without repentance. It's not faith. These are very similar. Permissive hyper-grace, where they're teaching now where that you don't even have to ask forgiveness. But if and when you do, it doesn't matter if you do or don't, by the way, but if and when you do, Jesus already paid for everything. So therefore, you never ever need to ask for forgiveness for anything. Done. Done deal. Hyper-grace. It gives license for people to do whatever they want. And here's the reality. When we've got no one checking up on us and nothing restraining us, guess what we do? Whatever we want. Right? And so hyper-grace, easy believism, you know, they're all very, very similar. Say the prayer. And everything will be all right thereafter. You'll live happily ever after. Just say the prayer. Did you say the prayer? Because if you said the prayer, that's the magic formula. It doesn't work that way. And we've spent months talking about that, for those that know what I'm talking about. We've spent months talking about exactly that. It's not just simply about saving. By the way, the sinner's prayer And I'm not against the sinner's prayer, but that in itself doesn't save you. The sinner's prayer is a new thing, not an old one. It's a new phenomenon. Popularized not that long ago, a few decades ago, by world evangelists. All right? So they hear the word, say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be fine. It's not quite like that. And of course, they've looked at the statistics of these evangelistic rallies and so on, and found that a very, very, very minute number ended up Christians long term, born again believers long term. In the mass rallies, we're talking about sometimes millions of people. All you need to do is just believe, and you know, give mental assent to it, and everything will be fine. In some of these churches, sin is downplayed. In some churches, sin is not allowed to be mentioned. I kid you not. Churches of many thousands, you cannot mention sin. And the other word you can't mention is hell. Well, that throws Jesus out. What kind of Jesus are we following? Jesus must have got it all wrong. You can't mention sin, you can't mention hell, because it's too negative. There's enough negativity in the world than for the Christian to preach like Jesus preached. So faith without repentance, permissive, hyper-grace. Universalism is another one. Universalism is that in the end, God, who is a loving God, will save everyone. In his love, he will save everybody on earth. That's universalism preached by some parts of the Christian church. The other one is modalism. This is one that creeps in more than some others. Modalism denies the distinction of the Trinity. So basically what they say is that there's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three distinct persons. But what happens is there's a manifestation of God, God when he wants to be God the Son, when he wants to be God the Father, when he wants to be God the Holy Spirit. He manifests himself in these three ways, but there's no three distinct personalities in the Trinity. Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches. Okay? You'd be surprised which preachers, I'm telling you, preach that. You'd be surprised. Deny the doctrine of the Trinity in its entirety. And then, of course, the big one, prosperity gospel, which is not really the gospel at all. They say something like this: it's always God's will to be healed. Sounds good. It really does. But did the Apostle Paul get it wrong when he didn't get healed? And did the Apostle Paul get it wrong when he couldn't heal those around him that needed healing? There's more to it than what you hear and see. It's always God's will to bless you with wealth is part of the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it. Declare it, blab it. It's yours. Where does it teach it? As a doctrine. See, what happens is, in the prosperity gospel preaching, they isolate certain passages of scripture and build a doctrine around those passages of scripture and teach something that the Word of God in its entirety doesn't teach. And we'll talk about that next week. How do you know? How do you know? How do you test? I'm going to give you some really, really good ones. Okay? They will help you. They will help you. We can't just simply pluck scriptures in isolation and fabricate a so-called prosperity gospel. We're nearly done. I know a preacher, again, many years ago, because I've decided to disassociate with some, This particular preacher preached in our church, and his denomination calls their head leaders bishops, but not the same bishops as the Catholic Church calls their bishops, but they call their head leaders bishops. And he says, I'm going to become a bishop. I said, great, okay, okay with me. I said, what's the difference between you, the pastor, and later you, the bishop? And he said to me, the pastor, when I preach somebody somewhere, they may give me an offering of $200. But me, the bishop, when I preach somewhere, they'll give me an offering of $2,000. I thought, very interesting. Needless to say, me, the pastor, and the bishop, we parted ways. I've never had anyone come into this church and tell me what I'm going to give them as an offering. I won't have it. So anyway, that's another subject. So I said too, in closing words, they deny the master who bought them. The language here is of a slave who's purchased by a slave owner, and when they're purchased, they become the property of that person. Did you know that in a spiritual sense, that's us? Did you know that? Who didn't know that? We're being purchased. The Bible says we're purchased by the blood of Jesus. The language that Peter is using here is being purchased refers to those that are saved by the price of the shed blade of Jesus on Calvary. And yet, there's those that teach that this is not what it's saying. They're not saved people at all. They're just imposters. No. They're saved. But what they're doing now is they're denying their master who saved them. And what that means is they're not coming under subjection to them. They are no longer in obedience to them because they know it all. So they're teaching stuff that the master won't teach them. And so there's several scriptures that attest to this. 1 Corinthians 20, 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. Galatians 3:13, Christ bought us with his blood. 1 Peter 1:19, which we've got... We're talking about Peter, but we're not going into 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:19 says, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ's death. Hey, it's talking about people that are saved. But now they're denying their salvation. Dangerous ground to be on. Dangerous ground to be on. But that's not us, amen? How many believe they are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. Let me finish with this. Carmen sang a song. And one of the stanzas, or one, you call them verses? What do you call them? Josh, what do you call them? Verses? Anyway, whatever they are. In part of this song, it's called Overcoming, Child of God. So the question is, what's happening, man? I say, brother, I never thought you'd ask. Well, I'm proud to be living for Jesus, proud to be a Bible-thumping, pew-jumping, Jesus-loving, devil-sharing, sharing, blood-bought, red-hot, soul-redeeming. I'm growing up to be born again, blood-washed, spirit-filled, testifying child of the King. You should hear it. It sounds really good. He says, that's me. I am a blood-bought believer, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know who I am. But these guys are now denying their master, Jesus Christ. They're denying the master-servant relationship. They're now insubordinate to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, may we never get to that point via any kind of deception. So that's one of the ways that you know who these are. But this is not the most prevalent one. Next week, it'll be a lot more obvious what I'm talking about. But Revelation says these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and like their predecessors, not unlike, but like their predecessors, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's you. That's me. And Paul said, if somebody else, if an angel from heaven shows up, if somebody with absolutely angelic faces preaches to you something that I have not preached to you as the gospel, attested to by the writings of the Word of God, if somebody that looks like an absolute angel and has the wisdom of Solomon teaching you this stuff, contrary to what I'm teaching you, call them anathema, accursed, have nothing to do with them. We live in a day and age where this is so important, that we know what we believe, know why we believe it, stand on the truth of the Word of God, and come what may, nothing's going to shake us. Come on, amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Amen. Let's worship for a couple of moments. But before we do that, lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word once again. Lord, thank you that we're not just like people that are stabbing in the dark and trying to make our own way and wondering where to go and how to go. And No. We've got your word. And by your word, we know the truth. And by your word, we are guided in all truth. And by your word, we get the wisdom that comes from above. And so, Lord, as we receive that today, as we receive that in weeks to come, Lord, shield us, protect us with your word and by your word. Nourish us by your word. Help us to grow and be strong. And come what may, whatever wind of doctrine, whatever false prophecy, whatever false teaching may or may not come, we're secure in the more sure word of the Lord. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.